Today we're going to finish off our current series, What Kind of People? This is all, today's title is In His Image, the fourth and final part of this. Just so you know, you can access previous MP3s of these messages on our website. They're all up to date. You can go back and watch live streams for 4 weeks from our website using the link that you have for watching our live streams. So our basic text for this series is the following: what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. And that's from 2 Peter 3, and that's the sentence that inspired this series. And so far, what we've said is that we should be people who are transformed in our thinking. We shouldn't think like the world around us thinks. We should be cross carriers, people who are happy to take the shame and the suffering of the cross into our own lives, even though that may be unpleasant from time to time. We should be co-workers with Jesus. We should be people who are ready for every good work. We should cultivate a servant heart. We should be faithful, dependable, showing fidelity. We particularly said, if you remember, there's always room for another broken person in church. Don't ever be ashamed that you were broken. Because God welcomes the brokenhearted and he mends the brokenhearted. And we have also said last time we should have soft hearts, we should put to death the old life, and we should be set apart for God's use. So 4 points today as we close off this series. My first point today is be forgiving. I was talking to someone at the start of the service, and they were telling me about the power of forgiveness. And you know what? There is nothing more powerful than when you forgive someone else. I would say to you that the words of Jesus here are the words that sometimes we ignore, but we mustn't ignore them. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But, if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing either. We do love reminding ourselves that God will forgive us. He will, won't he? He will, unless you aren't forgiving others. And that's something we must remember. You see, how can we experience life to the full, the life that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and live it to the full in John chapter 10. How can we experience that if we are holding back forgiveness from others? Sometimes people say to me, well, I can never forgive that person. Well, let me tell you, then God can never forgive you, because the Bible says that. And I need to be forgiven. You see, maybe your sins were like nothing, but my sins were grievous. And I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness for what I did yesterday. I need to live in the forgiveness of Jesus. And because of that, I have to be a forgiving person. So being a forgiven person isn't optional. It's essential. I have met so many bitter and twisted people over the years, and you could trace every single one of them back to a single act of unforgiveness. I'll never forget this woman, and forgive me if I've told you this story 100 times, I used to go to this service once a month where we prayed for the sick, and this woman would come out every month, and every month she became much more crippled up with arthritis than she'd been previously. And she was in agony towards the end of these sessions. She ended up having to be brought by a friend who she would lean on because she couldn't actually walk the few yards to the front. And one time I said to her, you know something? I think you need to forgive someone. And she said, I will never forgive my daughter as long as I live. And within a couple of months, she was dead. And I'm not saying to you that I had any part in that situation. What I am saying to you is she withheld forgiveness. And I don't know what a daughter had done. Maybe a daughter had been evil, wicked. I don't know what she'd done. But we must be people who forgive, because otherwise we do not get forgiven. Point two, be loving. Now, I picked a slide for this that had the cross on it, because I want you to understand when we mean loving, we don't mean romantic. We don't mean sloppy. Although I have to say, wasn't that a little bit sloppy that Jayam said earlier? You know, talking about going home to the loved ones, and we know who we meant, don't we? Oh, it was very nice. In fact, I'm surprised that Madhu isn't nudging him in the ribs now she's got him sat next to her. But how wonderful that we can have romantic love. It is wonderful, and I thank God for it. But what we need to remember is that the love that is given here in our Bibles is a love that is faithful, devoted, committed, and sacrificial. And we need to remember that the love that put Jesus on the cross is the love that we are told to demonstrate and show to our world. The love that we should be to other people is not everything's okay, you're fine. Oh, we just love you. Come here, let me give you a kiss. It's not that kind of love. It's a kind of love that says, I will be here for you, even if you're not there for me. It's a love that reaches out to support even when it isn't reciprocated. It's a love that is faithful and devoted and committed. And I think what's really interesting is that when we read about sacrifices in the Old Testament, it uses a word for those sacrifices which is often translated in our Bibles as devoted, but we don't really understand that word. And devoted is committed and faithful. It is absolutely sold out, because an animal that was sacrificed was devoted to God, because that was it. That was the end. The animal was dead. It was devoted. It had sold out its life to God. And we need to be understanding that our love that we should demonstrate to people around us should also be committed and faithful and devoted and sacrificial. And you might say to me, well, Stephen, that sounds a bit sad and boring, really. I'd much rather have the sort of romantic boogieing type of love, you know. I'd like to maybe go out dancing and make love and just... those are the sort of loves that I want in my life. But actually, the real love that makes a difference in people's lives is when it costs. The real love that makes a difference in our world is when we are faithful, even when the world around us is not necessarily faithful. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. And we're talking there about the way the world thinks. We're not talking about you can't love trees and plants and the nature and stuff like that. We're talking about a mindset here. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. The love of Jesus will keep you through this life into eternity. The lust of this life will finish you off. It will not help you. In the long term, it might feel good for an evening, but in the long term, it will do you no good. That is what John is writing to us. And he goes on in chapter 4, verse 7 to say, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." That's the sacrificial love, the faithful love, the committed love, the devoted love. That is the love that may not be reciprocated by others, but we still are called to represent it. And Jesus, of course, says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." And you know what? I'm a Pentecostal at heart. I'm a charismatic. I believe in speaking in tongues and prophesying. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do. But none of them will change this world anywhere near as much as the love of Christ in you. And of course, as a side point, we are taught about the gifts of the Spirit within the context of this agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. So it's all about Christ's love. My third point today is to be purified. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about be holy, being set apart for God. And we said how that holiness is not necessarily what we think. It's about being put aside for God's use rather than being really, really gorgeously nice and pure and all that type of stuff. But we are also called to be purified. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Look how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And that applies, whatever your gender, whether you're male or female, it applies to us all, that we should purify ourselves. What does purify mean? Well, we've had this passage read to us very ably today by Bill, Colossians 3, verse 5. "Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed," which is idolatry. "And you must also put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language." And these are examples of worldly behavior that the Christian should avoid. And it actually tells us to be purified. It talks to us about putting these things aside. It talks us about putting this list of actions to death, burying them in the ground. And we should be people who are not seeking to be so holy, so purified that we can boast about it. We are not seeking to be nicey-nicey Christians. You know those people that are nicey-nicey Christians. No, we're not called to be that. We are called to be purified because God is pure. We're called to be holy because God is holy. We're called to respond to him as the way he calls us to respond to him. And to be purified is a key thing. Why is the very first thing on the list to put away sexual immorality? What's that? Because in the first century, people were exactly the same as they are in the 21st century. And this society which we live in now, people say it's gone sex mad. And that's true. But actually, society always goes sex mad because the sex drive in people is an enormous drive. And when we allow it to drive us on, instead of us having self-control over it, we lose actually the power to really enjoy it in God's context. Let me tell you something which may shock some of you. God created sex. God created the parts of other people that attract your eye. They are not created for lust. They are not created for online porn. They are created that we might appreciate God's gift within the context of marriage. And I just want to suggest to you today that being purified, we can't avoid the whole sexual immorality thing. We've got to put it on the top of the list because it really is key. It was a big thing in the first century because in those days, having sex was something people did as an act to worship idols. They would go to a temple with a goat and a flagon of wine, and they would eat and gorge themselves and get drunk, and then they would sleep with a prostitute in the temple, and that would be called a good night out. And you know what? Life is not that much different now. But Paul was saying to them in those days, be purified. Put this to one side. And we need to be people who are prepared to do that. And it goes all the way down to the bottom of the list, which is filthy language. And you know, I've met so many Christians who were real foul-mouthed when they came into church. And something happened to them and it disappeared. And I thank God for that. But I just want to encourage you, let's not talk like the people around us talk, but let's demonstrate the goodness of God and the love of God, and let's talk appropriately. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Which, that's Greek philosophy that Paul's quoting. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Why am I throwing this in this point? You know, the Bible does tell us that who we hang about with has an impact on our lives. Now, it does not mean that you should go and live in a convent or a monastery. It means the exact opposite. It means that you should be out there in the world, but not leaning on people that do not have the mindset of God. This is why the community of the church is so important. You know, sometimes people say to me, oh, I think I've outgrown the church. Well, you're a silly person, because the church is the community that God has put together for us to lean on each other and to worship God together. And it's a great community. And I thank God for every one of you. We should be people who are relating to God's people and not spending all our time with those who have a corrupting influence on our lives. Yes, we should spend time with them in appropriate senses, but you know, those people who come to church and just can't wait for it to be over so they can be out somewhere else living it up, my suggestion to you is think again. Think again. That's not what the Bible teaches us, and we need to listen to what the Bible says. Who you spend time with affects you. Let's not just be like everyone else, doing our own thing. Instead, let's be doing Jesus's thing. Let's live to please him. My last point today, and my last point in this series, is be good. I saw this little cartoon that's Woodstock, the parrot at the bottom. Snoopy stood on Woodstock's shoulders. And is that Linus? Who is it? Linus. Yeah, I knew it was one of those characters. But they stood on top of each other. Of course, the big heavy one's at the top and the lightweight one is at the bottom, which doesn't make a lot of sense. But I suppose that Schultz, who was a Christian, who did these cartoons, what he was trying to say here is that allowing someone to stand on your shoulders, even if your shoulders are not very strong and not very broad, doing them a favour is an act of goodness. And we need as people to understand what Paul is saying to us in Titus 3, where it says, be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. It says this about Jesus. It says he went about healing the sick, performing miracles, and doing good. And we too should be doing good. What's doing good then, Stephen Redman? You tell us then. What are you telling me we have to do? Well, do you know what? It starts with a smile. I got really challenged about this when my kids were little. And I just began to think, what sort of an impression am I giving to people? And so I started very basically with going to the shop for a pint of milk. Or in our case, I think it used to be 8 pints a day. Because 4 pints were for Ariel, and then the rest of us shared the other 4 pints. And I used to go every day to the little supermarket in Woodthorpe and go and pick up our milk. And what I decided was that I would smile at everybody I saw on that journey. Now, I remember Pauline and I saying, don't you meet some miserable people in Jackson's? Because it used to be a Jackson store. And you know what? My experience was, I did meet some miserable people. But when I started smiling, it made a difference. And my girls, one of them, the girls, would often come with me to go and help Daddy, you know. And what I always made a deal with them, I said, now look, this is what we're going to do, is we're going to smile at everybody. And if you get to the door first, hold the door open for whoever's coming out or who's coming in behind you. And this just became a very, very simple thing. But do you know what? Me and my girls, we noticed a change in the people we met at Jackson's because of a simple act that we did, which was to smile at them. Now, sometimes I don't feel like smiling. Sometimes I feel rubbish. Sorry, hands in the air, I'm just being honest with you. Yes, some days your pastor feels rubbish. But making the effort to show someone that you care. As I walk to the office from Woodthorpe and back again, 3.2 miles walk each direction. As I do that, I say hello to people. And you say, why do that, Stephen? Why? Because it makes a difference to them when you say hello. If you ignore them on the way past, like everybody else does, you are sending out the wrong signals. And you say to me, Stephen, why are you making such a big deal about smiling and speaking? Do you know what? if we start with the basic stuff, when it comes to there's an accident in the road and you're the first on there and you can put them in the recovery position and put something on, put your jacket under their head and ring an ambulance, those things, which you might say, oh, they're good, those things come naturally when you do the basic things that people don't bother about. And I just want to say to you, showing a little bit of love with our faces, with our mouths, with what we say, these are acts of goodness that we should reveal. And I tell you what, so many people are so shocked. I was walking down Tadcaster Road the day before yesterday, and this couple, who I would say were probably about 70, they were having a barney. They were having a right row with each other. I don't know what it was, but I could see them coming towards me, and I could feel the atmosphere was prickly. You know what I mean? So as I got into their frame, I began smiling at them. And as I got about 12 feet away from them, I said, hello. And do you know what? In an instant, they stopped their row and they said, hello. And they smiled back. Now, you might say, look, Stephen, that's a petty thing. But do you know, I in my mind, I cannot imagine that they went straight back to the row. And I think when you do that, it's like sinking the Bismarck. Do you know what I mean? It's like getting rid of some great obstacle. It's like taking an action that really makes people think a different way. You know what? I know that sometimes we face terrible things that we don't want to smile about. And sometimes the people we see are in that same position. Well, if they look so bad, then instead of smiling at them and saying hello, why not say, are you all right? Is there something I can do? Acts of kindness, acts of goodness, these are sometimes so basic. But if people don't see them in Christians, where are they going to find these acts of kindness? Our world is becoming such a difficult world to navigate. And if we are not the people who demonstrate the goodness of God to others, then who will do it? Let me encourage you. Let's good. So, in summary, today we've talked about we should be forgiving, be loving, be purified, and be good. And that's part of this whole. What sort of people should we be? We should be people who are transformed by the renewing of our minds, be people who are cross carriers, who are co-workers with Jesus, who have a servant heart, who are faithful, who remember that brokenness is a plus and doesn't exclude us from anything that God has done. We should be people who have soft hearts, people who put to death the old life, people who are set apart for God's use. What sort of people should we be? We should represent the image of God. And that was what Bill read to us in Colossians 3, where he says, and having put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. We call God lots of things, but one of the things we call him is creator. Because however it happened, he is the source of life. And you know what? We are called to be the image of the creator in this dark and dingy world. And we have to do that by putting on the new man and doing all of these things. So you can say to me, well, Stephen, you did say at the start of this that being a Christian isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Well, it isn't. Being a Christian is about having a relationship with God. But what I do say to you is our relationship with God should make us want to do these things. And if you don't want to do them, well, you'd be a hypocrite to do them. But I would suggest to you what we should be doing is being all of these things and more, so that our dark world sees the light of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today that you are good and that you are God. We thank you there is no other God above you. And we recognize the fact that you made us in your image, and that today as Christians we can choose to live in your image. And so today, Father, we choose to forgive. We choose to love. We choose to be purified. We choose to be good. We choose all of these things and more because we have the power of choice that you have given us, and we want to bring a delight to your heart. We want to please you. We don't just want to do our own thing in a corner. We want to please our Father. And Father, we thank you so much because you continually please us. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.